Well, we continue on in our sermon series through the book of Psalms, looking at Psalm 116. I've entitled my sermon, Delivered from Death. There are several idioms in the English language that address the topic of nearly dying. We might say a person is at death's door, or that they have one foot in the grave, or that they are clinging to life. We also have idioms that are concerned with escaping death. We might say someone danced with death, meaning that they survived through some ordeal that could have killed them. They might also be referred to as having cheated death. We say these people dodged a bullet or came back from the brink. Now, a person who repeatedly avoids death is said to have more lives than a cat. Now, according to the book Executive Action by Fabian Escalante, he was an individual who worked for Cuban counterintelligence. He claimed there were over 630 attempts to assassinate dictator Fidel Castro. Now, that sounds like a preposterous number to me. But apparently the book, which I have not read, documents all of the attacks. I found it interesting that at the very least, a United States Senate committee confirmed and admitted that the USA themselves had at least made 8 attempts. Regardless of the final number, Fidel Castro has avoided death more than most people. Now, today's psalm deals with a situation in which the psalmist has escaped the jaws of death, but he has done so because the Lord delivered him. The psalmist's response to this deliverance worked by God is to give thanks and to give praise. The very first verse sets the tone. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Now, that's an interesting line. We might all be quick to say, I love the Lord, but we need to understand just how serious a statement that is, particularly for people in the Old Covenant. Author Philip S. Ross, in his book, Anthems of a Dying Lamb, explains that for a Jew under the Mosaic covenant, to say, I love the Lord, is to claim to have fulfilled the first and greatest commandment, which, according to Deuteronomy 6:5, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, we have learned from both Rick and Aaron when they preached on previous Sundays that it is very likely that Jesus sang this psalm during or after the Last Supper. And his followers, the disciples, would have heard the line, I love you, Lord, from his lips. They would have heard Jesus saying, I love you, Lord, and they would have heard it in the context of the first and greatest commandment. And I think they would have known that Jesus, more than anyone else, could sing those words in all their fullness. Now, that coupled with the fact that he would soon escape death himself by being resurrected, would give those disciples and gives us warrant this morning to consider this psalm as one fulfilled in Jesus. And so we have two ideas here. We have the idea of being delivered from death and praising and thanking God for that, as the psalmist did. We have the idea that these words can be understood as coming from the lips of Jesus. Well, the last remaining step for a follower of Jesus, for us today, would also be to apply the psalm to ourselves. And so we're going to continue this morning under these three headings: the psalmist's gratitude, the Savior's gratitude, and the saint's gratitude. And so let's start this morning with our first point, the psalmist's gratitude. Now, throughout this psalm, there are numerous statements of praise and thanks. As noted, the psalmist begins with, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my plea for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Clearly, the psalmist is filled with thankfulness. He's full of gratitude. He has been delivered from death. He loves the Lord because of the Lord's goodness and faithfulness in saving him. In verse 3, the psalmist sings, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." So praise now comes with the recitation of God's attributes. The psalmist declares that God is gracious because he cares for his people in need. The psalmist declares that God is righteous because he faithfully keeps the promises of his covenant. The psalmist declares that God is merciful because he tenderly cares for his people in the midst of their difficulty. Next, the psalmist says, "Soul, the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Now, we've talked about here at West London Alliance Church the need for God's people to preach the gospel to themselves, but apparently it would also be good if we would sing God's praises to ourselves. The psalmist continues. He gives us more tools for praising and thanking the Lord. Next, he uses a rhetorical question. "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me?" The psalmist employs at least a partially rhetorical question to acknowledge that God has poured out his benefits on his people. And I think there would be recognition that those couldn't possibly be repaid. And so the sentiment there is certainly one of giving thanks. I also see the beloved statement that verse 15 makes to be a statement that ultimately praises the Lord. The psalmist announces, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." The psalmist is suggesting that because the Lord cares so deeply for his people, because the Lord prizes his people so much, because the Lord's people are valuable in his sight, he will allow none of them to die accidentally or to die at the wrong time. None will die apart from his plan or without his approval. It would be hard to calculate the amount of comfort that that verse has given those who are dying or those who are grieving the dead. To acknowledge and to affirm that the death of God's people is precious in his sight is to give him thankful praise. The psalm ends with the oft-repeated refrain of these hallelujah psalms. Verse 16 announces, "Praise the Lord." And so we see in this psalm that the psalmist's deliverance from death causes him to thank and praise the Lord. Now the psalm doesn't just make praise-filled and gratitude-packed statements. It also gives illustrations of the deliverance that the psalmist has experienced. Now, this could be one instance of salvation, or maybe these anecdotes point to several, but the psalmist gives them to us. In verse 3 and 4, the psalmist relays his sense of losing his grip on life and then coming under the grasp of anguish and distress. He says, "The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish." And then he says, "I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." And then the psalmist explains, "When I was brought low, he saved me." He continues in verse 8, "For you have delivered my soul from death. You have delivered my eyes from tears and my feet from stumbling." And the psalmist gives this threefold description of deliverance. It's a reminder that in all ways and at all times, God can save his people. I think the psalmist goes on to say that it is only God who can save his people. Verses 10 and 11 are interesting. The psalmist writes, "I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." In his moment of peril, I think the psalmist knew that men might fail him, that they couldn't ultimately be trusted to save him, but his Lord would never fail him. He goes on to say in verse 16, "O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." In sharing his dilemma and the difficulty he went through with us in these words, he's reminding us that God is a covenant God. He uses the name Lord to remind us that God is a God of covenant. And referring to himself as a servant, that is a title for those who participate in God's covenant with God. The covenant Lord can be trusted. He freed the psalmist from the bonds of death. Now, this great salvation that is in Psalm 116, chronicled by the psalmist, we see elicit statements of thanks and praise from the psalmist. But did you notice it also elicits statements of intent? I will call on him as long as I live, the psalmist says, meaning that he will always pray to the one who can save him. Return, O my soul, to your rest, indicates that the psalmist will find his rest, his safety, and his refuge in God. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living, signifies that the psalmist intends to live a life of close harmony and careful obedience to God. His deliverance has elicited these statements of intention. In 13 and 14, in 17, 18, and 19, that's basically what we see there. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will pay my vows to the Lord. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows to the Lord. All of these intentions point to the praise and thanks that the psalmist is going to give to God in the midst of the congregation for his deliverance. He will celebrate his deliverance with a toast using the cup of salvation. He will call on the name of the Lord. He will bring the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He will be truthful and honest to the vows he made to God. Vows I assume he made while he withered and wasted under the distress that he faced. Now, through these statements of thanks and praise, through these illustrations of his own deliverance, through these pronouncements of his intentions, the psalmist draws our attention to his God and to his Lord, the God and Lord who has delivered him from death, the God and Lord to whom he has brought praises of gratitude. That's Psalm 116 on the lips of the psalmist. But as I have said, I also think this psalm fits well as a psalm that comes from the lips of Jesus. So let's consider why. Point number two, the Savior's gratitude. Let's return to that very simple first line. I love the Lord. Again, a phrase that we may say, and sometimes we may say it without much thought. But again, understand this would not have been spoken cavalierly by the Jews in the time of Jesus. Now that phrase, the way it's constructed in Psalm 116, I love the Lord, really only occurs twice in Scripture. That really surprised me. We see it in Psalm 116, and we also see it in Psalm 18, verse 1, when David says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. And so I think the Jews would have taken that phrase, saying that phrase, very seriously. Now understand, it is not forbidden to say that, especially for us as New Covenant believers. In fact, the Apostle John assumes that those who follow Christ will say it. He assumes they'll say it. You can see it when he writes in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. And so John assumes that followers of Christ will say it. Nevertheless, in Jesus's day, I expect people would not be quick to say those words in that way. And yet anyone who knew Jesus knew that he was, of all people, a man who was able to say it. Now, it's not just the words, I love you, Lord, that has caused New Testament believers to look to Jesus as the primary fulfiller of Psalm 116. Surely, the psalmist's salvation from death causes us to hear the melodies of this psalm from the lips of Christ. Think about it. Truly, who could speak the words of verse 8? for you have delivered my soul from death. Who could speak those words more persuasively or more profoundly than Jesus? Now that Hebrew word that is translated as deliver, that means to rescue, to set free, to pull out in salvation. Now, as I prepared for this sermon, I found, interestingly, that word deliver is used differently in the New Testament. In Mark 9:31, Jesus spoke of his being delivered to death, not delivered from death. Jesus taught his disciples, saying, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Indeed, Romans 4:25 declares that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Now, that use of the word deliver is describing delivering someone into custody. But praise God, brothers and sisters, Jesus wasn't only delivered into the custody of those who would kill him. No, he was also delivered from death, the death that they would inflict upon him. Similar to the psalmist of Psalm 116, we are told in Hebrews 5, verse 7, that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. I wonder if Psalm 116 was on the lips of Jesus, if Psalm 116 was one of those prayers and supplications that Jesus cried out loudly with tears to God, that God would save him from death. Jesus speaks the words of this psalm in the most glorious sense of any who could speak it. Consider verses 3 and 4 again. I've already read them. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. I think we as New Testament believers would immediately read those words and think of Jesus. But there is maybe something more concrete that connects it to Jesus. Commentators on this particular psalm all agreed that I read that this was an allusion to Jonah. In Jonah 2, verses 5 through 7, we read, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Now, Jesus himself taught that Jonah foreshadowed him. We see it in Matthew 12:40. Jesus said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so surely this theme of deliverance from death points to Jesus. Now, there are many other hints of this psalm being ultimately about Jesus, but time constrains us. So consider this quote by commentator Christopher Ashe. If any of you are interested in a wonderful commentary on the Psalms, I commend to you the four-volume commentary by Christopher Ashe. It is wonderful. He writes this, "For you have delivered my soul from death is the headline for the three lines of Psalm 116, verse 8. Now, for an old covenant believer, such as Hezekiah, this meant being saved from dying for a time. For Jesus, it comes to mean not simply a postponement of dying, but resurrection from the dead. In Jesus, this is our assurance in hope. The idea of the deliverance of my eyes from tears is possible only because death has been defeated." Brothers and sisters, as we consider the psalmist praising God for his deliverance from death, let us not leave this house of worship neglecting the glorious truth that Jesus Christ himself was first delivered to death that our sins might be forgiven, But then he was delivered from death that we might be given eternal life. Jesus was delivered to death that we might be reconciled to the Father, but he was delivered from death that we might live forever in the blissful presence of God. Even more than the psalmist of 116, we who have put our faith in Jesus have cause for praise and for thanks. Praise and thanks to a God who sent his only Son to die, that whosoever believes on him, whosoever believes in who he is and what he has done, they would be given eternal life. Brothers and sisters, we ought to say praise the Lord when we think of Jesus being delivered to death and then delivered from death and the consequent deliverance we experience in him. Again, I say, who has more reason to praise and thank God than us? Let me take a moment now to speak to any unbelievers who are here today. I'm glad you're here with us. I wonder, have you heard what I have been saying over the past few minutes? Let me remind you. I have declared that Psalm 116 and its story of deliverance from death ultimately points to Jesus Christ. It ultimately points to the work of salvation that he has accomplished for those who believe in him, that those who believe in him might also be delivered from death, even as he was. Unbeliever, here with us this morning, I want you to know that this is the sure hope of everyone who repents of their sin, of everyone who puts their faith in the Son of God. Unbeliever, I want to encourage you this morning, encourage you to join the chorus of the hallelujah people. Join the chorus of the praise the Lord people who are gathered here this morning. Join them by placing your trust in the person and in the work of the one who was delivered to die that he might forgive our sins, who was delivered from death in a glorious resurrection. If that's you this morning, I would love to talk with you about that. I would encourage you to come and find me after this service so that we can speak about those things. Let's finish this morning by considering how we might further apply this text to our lives. As we are called to take up and sing the Psalms, we should also consider how we might apply them to our lives. Point number three, the saints' gratitude. Now, we know that the book of Psalms is intended to be a hymn book for God's people. And so I hope you understand that we are obligated this morning to consider some ways in which Psalm 116 applies to us as we take it up and sing it. But understand this morning, we are not just obligated to apply it. We relish the opportunity to allow God's Spirit to apply this psalm to our lives. So let's return to that phrase, I love the Lord. I had no intention to cause the disciples of Jesus Christ to be hesitant to speak those words. Rather, I encourage you to speak them in praise. Again, John the Apostle in 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. He declares without hesitation that we love the Lord. And we do so because he first loved us. But it's interesting where John goes after that. John affirms that disciples of Jesus do love God, but then he goes on to say, whoever loves God must also love his brother, 1 John 4:21. And so, brothers and sisters, as we praise the Lord, as we thank the Lord for delivering us from sin, as we worship him for doing this through the death of his Son, as we thank him for our freedom from sin and our promise of eternal life, as we celebrate this salvation, this deliverance from death that we have experienced, I want to encourage you to let these glories be fodder for praise and thanks. But let them be more than that this morning. Let them also be fuel and motivation to love one another. Again, consider the words of John in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Psalm 116 calls us to a place of gratitude and a place of adoration of God in our deliverance. And when we look at that, the Spirit would remind us that not only do we love God for saving us, we show our love for God by loving the brothers and sisters. Let's use our deliverance in Christ as fuel and motivation to love one another. A second application pertains to verse 5's listing of the attributes of God. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. Brothers and sisters, the simple and straightforward listing of God's attributes is itself a form of praise. It's a demonstration and an affirmation of who God is and who God has revealed himself to be through his word and through his works. There are many songs that demonstrate this. I asked Barry for if he could find me a good example of a song that did that, and he suggested the hymn, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. It employs the singing of God's attributes. The first two stanzas go like this. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains, high soaring above, thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to take some time this week, maybe as part of your devotions. Perhaps you could do it on your commute, or maybe when you have a few spare moments at home, thoughtfully recite some of God's attributes that are meaningful to you these days, and do it in an act of worship to God. Do it with a thankful heart and a heart that is worshiping him. For those of you who are parents, maybe a simple time of family devotions would be to gather around the dinner table and to invite everyone, all of the children who is seated at that table, to simply state one of God's attributes as an act of worship. I think we can try and incorporate the listing of God's attributes in our lives as a way of thanking and praising God. Make a third application this morning by considering the declaration, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now understand, brothers and sisters, we will not experience a full walking in the conscious presence of God, walking in a perfect obedience and in perfect worship. We won't experience that until the new creation. And yet, we are pilgrims, we are sojourners, and we walk through this world. And while we have life and while we have breath, we need to commit ourselves to walk faithfully. Romans 6:4 calls us to walk in newness of life, and Romans 8:4 admonishes us to walk not according to the Spirit, that we might, as Galatians 6:16 tells us, walk by the Spirit. We are to walk in the good works God has prepared, according to Ephesians 2:10. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, Ephesians 4:1. We are to walk in love according to Ephesians 5:2, and we are to walk as children of light according to Ephesians 5:8. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord according to Colossians 1:10, and we are to walk in a manner worthy of God according to 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We ought to, according to John, walk in the same way in which Jesus walked according to 1 John 2:6. So let us be resolved this morning to walk before the Lord in the land of the living as long as he gives us life and breath, and let us commit ourselves to walk faithfully for his glory. Our last application this morning goes out to any congregant, anyone here, in fact, who is facing death. Now, by saying facing death, I mean a few things this morning. Some of our beloved congregants are literally facing death in this very moment, and they know it. It seems as if their death is imminent, and it very well might be. I speak to you this morning. Some of our people are staring death in the face because someone that they love is facing imminent death this morning. And some of our beloved brothers and sisters are facing death because they have lost a loved one recently to this great and last enemy of all the followers of Christ. And so this application is for you, for anyone who is troubled by death this morning. The application is this: I encourage you this morning to take comfort. Not just passively be comforted, but to actively this morning find and take comfort in the words of the psalmist. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. In those words, in the great love that God has for you and for your loved one, and the promise that he cherishes you and he cherishes them, and he watches you and he watches them, and that nothing shall happen and nothing has happened that he didn't ordain or control. In these things, brothers and sisters, this morning who are dealing with death in some way, take comfort. Take comfort that you are precious, and the death of the Lord's saints is precious in his eyes. And as you take comfort, join with us in praise and join with us in thanks, because God has delivered us in Jesus Christ, and he will finally and completely deliver us in Jesus Christ. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Psalm 116 this morning. We pray, Father God, that you by your Spirit would help us to apply this psalm to our lives. First of all, God, would you cause us to grow in our thanks and our praise of you? Would you help us to wear that title, Hallelujah People, in increasing fullness in the days and weeks to come? Father God, would you by your Spirit help us to love one another? Help us, as I think John did in his letter, Father God, to see the deliverance that you have worked, to see your love for us that came first, and declare our love for you. And in that deliverance, find the motivation to love one another. And help us by your Spirit to walk faithfully. Help us to walk faithfully in this life, in the light of our own deliverance, and in the glory of the one who has delivered us. And I pray especially this morning, Father God, for my brothers and sisters who are burdened by death this morning. Heavenly Father, will you by your Spirit help them to take comfort in regard to that which they struggle with, knowing that the death of the saints is precious in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.